This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate. Salla alayka Allahu ya Ahmad, Nur al-manazil
ya Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه. All right, so this booklet here is pretty critical. This booklet here, and you should have two in the office. A blue booklet called Selections from Fath al-Bari by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And this selection here is really about things that are sort of overall life issues that people take for granted and relate to the subject matter of death. Okay. And usually the people put this, the scholars and the people of the past, they put this under the category of raqa'iq, which is the section on words that soften the heart. All right. So namely things that soften the heart, and the heart hardens. Spiritual heart is different from the emotional heart. The spiritual heart hardens from worldly matters, from being too engrossed in the dunya, okay? Whereas the emotional heart hardens for different reasons. Emotional heart may harden similar and different. Emotionally, your heart hardens towards someone if you have a great distance from them, right? So likewise, the spiritual heart hardens when you have a great distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in specific, from the afterlife, from death and afterlife. If you have a distance from death and afterlife, then at this point, your heart starts to harden. And the busier we get in life, the harder our hearts will become, until all of our ibadah is a mere routine. Even if someone is working in the field of dawah, like you're working in the field of charity, I'm working in teaching, it's very easy for someone's heart to start hardening, because at this point, your work is for, yeah, it's for the sake of Allah, it's for the afterlife, but at the same time, you have deadlines, you have budgets that you have to meet, you have a lot of situations, okay, that you got to meet, and it's worldly in a sense, right? You got deadlines, you got budgets, you got bills, you got all these things. It's actually very easy to start losing track of yourself, okay, and losing focus on the purpose of this type of work. But if someone is sincere, I've never seen anyone, okay, I've never ever seen anyone in the field of dawah, be it in charity or in knowledge or in anything related to masajid or anything that is dedicated to the afterlife and to the people, except that if they are sincere, slowly they start to change. They start to change very slowly. And I like to think that if someone's being trained in the deen and educated in religion, okay, and they're growing up, as they grow up, they're not going to keep attending classes, right? They're not going to keep sitting in on classes and going to summer camps, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will and has a way to keep training these people, okay? And his training for them is to put them on the job, to put them on the job in the realm of dawah, right? And when they're put on the job, they're there by force, okay? And they're there every day, and this is actually part of their training, okay? So we don't realize it, but we people who are working in the field of dawah, or in any Islamic type of work, otherworldly work, we don't realize it, but we're still being trained. All right, we're still being developed. And if we take this stuff seriously, if we take these matters seriously and we start practicing them. Now, what is a very simple practice? All right, a very simple practice that most people take for granted. And mostly we do it in front of other people, not as of showing off, but because we're embarrassed and we have no other choice. A very simple practice to pull away from worldliness. Okay, to pull away from worldliness and to sort of practice death and afterlife or leaving this world, is to sit after the salat for your common tasbih that everyone knows. Astaghfirullah 3 times. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and finish la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah until the end of it. Most people actually say, you know what, look, I'll just do it while I'm walking back to my desk or what have you. They skip it. Okay. But believe it or not, why do people skip it? It's actually very hard to just, now salah you have to do, you have no choice. But to sit there for that extra 60 seconds or more, 120 seconds, okay, in the middle of a moment that you didn't choose, okay? It's not like I'm doing dhikr when I want, no, right? It's a moment that's out of your control. This little simple practice, if you say to yourself, if one does it over a lifetime, they will slowly wean themselves off of the rush of worldliness. And this is what we're in. We're all in this rush of dunya, even in Islamic work, right? You got to publish a paper. You got to publish, put out a video. You got to put out a commercial for your organization. You got to put out a poster. You got to put out a marketing campaign. All this, it's a rush. We're in a rush. This is how America is. And how the ruling class of or society is how the Muslims end up becoming. Right? We don't realize this. Right? The Muslims end up becoming like this. We end up becoming exactly like what our ruling class is. And it's a big problem. Because when your ruling culture, the dominant culture, okay, is non-believing, atheist, secular, materialist, you will find that these things will start slipping into us as well. And this is a big problem. People don't think about this. People don't think of how much effect the ruling culture, the dominant culture has on how we even view our own religion. I mean, Muslims in America, we almost operate like we're capitalists in our organizations. Our organization has to make money or else you fail. So there's always a financial wing to the organization, right? We are marketers, right? Everyone's vying for everyone else's attention. So where did we get this from? Okay, we got this because the culture forced us to do this. The culture forces us to do some things that are accepted, some things that are not accepted. One of the things that our dominant culture forces on us is that the dominant culture is separation of church and state. So in France, that means they're basically enemies of all religion, okay? But in America, it means that no religion should be given preference over another religion, right? Okay, so this doesn't just mean that the government will not financially sponsor any religious activity. No. Okay. Actually, in Australia, in certain places, separation of church and state means that the government will not prefer one religion over another. Okay. So they'll actually fund religious operations, okay, which allows them to monitor them, okay, which is pretty smart from their standpoint, but they won't prefer one over the other. Now, let's get back to the point. When we say that we don't prefer one religion over the other, this permeates in our culture. And it permeates in our culture to the point that what we take the verses and hadiths that have to do with other religions, we soften the line, right? Because the whole culture is about accommodation, inclusivity, right? Inclusivity, accommodation. And this breeds a lack of pride that Muslims have in their own deen, all right? And it's not all of them, but a lot of people, okay? And actually, the opposite is increasing. People are fed up with it, right? And they feel like this political correctness is driving me crazy. I can't hold that this is what is superior, etc. You got to be so inclusive and politically correct. What we have to do is return. Iman is built on a firm confidence that everything that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said is true. Is more true than anything else. Okay, iman is based on that. If we don't have that, okay, if we don't have that, then we don't have iman. All right, our iman is going to go nowhere. And one thing that you have to insist on whenever you're studying, okay, whenever you're doing any matter of deen, okay, one thing you have to insist on is we do never talk about the deen, okay, from the Quran only perspective, right? We have to delve into the statements of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And this is very important because this is what this book is about. Sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the importance, the great importance of analyzing every word that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said. Okay? And this is basically the foundation of this is perfect, pure, 100% confidence and belief in the Prophet, peace be upon him, and in the judgment of the collectivity of Islamic scholars. All right? The scholars of Islam collectively are always right. Collectively. Not the scholars of New Jersey in 2015 or Cairo of 1995. No. Overall, from the time of the Sahaba all the way to us, there are certain things that Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah scholarship has never deviated from. Right? This is always correct. And this is in Surah, in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa 115. All right. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّا وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Okay? Whoever chooses a path other than the path of the believers. So, what believers are etching out a religious path? Only the scholars. The scholars are telling us what to do, what to believe, right? So, the believers here means the scholars, because they're the only believers who are etching out a religious path, the path of the believers. All right? Then Allah says, we will abandon him as he has abandoned us. Okay? And we will leave him to the fate of what he chose. So, and we will burn him in hell. So our deen is not only based upon, okay, belief in Allah, which belief in Allah Azza wa Jal is something the Muslims, they didn't really focus so much on. They focused on proving the truthfulness of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Because if you prove the Prophet, you have proved Allah Azza wa Jal, okay? So you got firm belief in the Prophet, peace be upon him, and firm confidence that the scholars over the ages have gotten it right. They're not astray, like what we would say about the Catholic Church or what the Protestants say about the Catholic Church, that over the ages, they still got it wrong. No, we don't say that. So, page 5 here. This hadith is from the Prophet, peace be upon him. There are two blessings in which many people are cheated. All right, health and leisure. Two blessings in which many people are cheated. Health and leisure. All right, what are these two blessings? A blessing or a ni'mah is a goodly state. All right, it is something defined as a benefit conferred upon another out of kindness. Okay, so Allah has given us some rights. What are the rights that Allah has given us? Everything else is a blessing, a ni'mah. Okay, like the difference between a right and a gift. Okay, the rights that Allah has over us, He has said, justice. Justice. That's the number one right. So what is Allah's justice? If He created us, then He has the right to do anything with us, right? But no, Allah says, I have obligated justice upon myself. All right, so what is that justice? That we will never do anything good, okay? We will never do anything good except that Allah will reward us for it, okay? And this applies for the Muslim and the Kafir. Anyone, nobody does an ounce of good except Allah rewards us for it. So if he's a person of disbelief, he gets his reward in the dunya, right? And this is how you understand the benefits. All religious people will sing the praises of their religion, okay, and tell us my religion, I feel this and I feel that, right? And I feel so good when I go to the temple or the church or what have you or whatever. We believe all that, right? So how do we explain that as a Muslim? Do we think as Muslims that just because they're on false belief, that they're not going to have any feelings when they pray or feeling good? No, first of all, the human being, just like if you do jumping jacks, if you're a criminal or a saint, if you do jumping jacks regularly or you jog, you're going to feel good, right? So this is just part of our makeup as human beings. Likewise, people who aren't believers, likewise, anyone who prays, the prayer itself has a physical benefit to people. Okay, and if people are praying to Allah Azza wa Jal, He's going to give them the recompense from that. Okay, He gives them their recompense. Okay, and the recompense is in the dunya. Our belief is not based on feeling good. Feeling good is a big part of it, but it's not the foundation of why we are Muslims and believers. Okay, we're believers because the Prophet and the Quran have shown us rationally. Okay, that any explanation of the Quran or of the Prophet, peace be upon him, other than okay, that this is a word of Allah, Azza wa Jal, a word of the Creator, okay, and that Muhammad is a messenger, is absurd. You bring me all the prophecies of the Prophet. You bring us all the information in the Quran that wasn't at the disposal of anyone in the 7th century and try to explain it. The only explanation that is acceptable is that, yes, there is a God and this is his prophet. Okay, any other explanation, you dig yourself in a big hole that is absurd. After we confirm our belief in this manner, then we add the layer of belief that when we are in Iman, we feel a sakina. Okay, we feel a sakina. Okay, so our sakina is one of our goals. All right, it's one of the beautiful things the Prophet talks about, the sweetness of faith. Right, but it's not the ultimate proof of religion. The ultimate proof is through rational proofs. Okay, that's why all prophets came with miracles. Okay, all prophets came with miracles to prove their prophecy. These are called mu'jizat. But the Prophet ﷺ came with miracles, but his chief way of showing his prophecy was through his sayings, all right, his prophecies that happened afterwards, and through the Quran. Okay. Now, also, we should know that Allah Azza wa Jal, he may answer people who are in need. He answers all people who are in need. Okay, so one of the huquq, the rights that Allah has upon all of creation, that he said, is any good that you do, I will reward it. Okay, so this is one of the rights, that the huquq. The second haq, the second right, is that any person who comes to Allah Azza wa Jal with belief, okay, eventually he will forgive their sins. With proper belief. La yushriku bi shay'a. Okay? This is a haq upon Allah Azza wa Jal, that he will forgive anyone. Now, when we say that Allah will forgive anyone who believes, number one, the question, we have two questions here. Number one, what is the belief? And number two, when will he forgive? This is the second question. So let's talk about the first one, the belief. That's our job, right? Whenever the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever believes in Allah, or the Quran says, whoever believes in Allah and the last day. Okay. Whenever Allah says this, do you think that that means just those two things? So when the Prophet ﷺ comes and says, whoever believes in Allah enters Jannah. Okay. Well, the Jews believed in Allah at his time. The Christians believe in Allah at his time. Right? The Hanifs, there were Hanifs, people who believed in Allah but weren't part of any organized religion. They didn't worship pagans, idols. So, are they then accepted? No, that belief is not acceptable. When the Prophet says believe in Allah, or the Quran says believe in Allah and the last day, these are all short for to believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day. Okay? As Allah says, كُلٌ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah at the end. Everyone believes in Allah. كُلٌ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ and the angels and the books. Malaikati, kutubi, warusuli, and the messengers, wal yawm al-akhir, and the day of judgment. So when Allah says believe in Allah and the day of judgment, it's a short for believing in all six pillars of Iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another ayah, وَمَن يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. Whoever rejects one pillar of Iman, all of his deeds are meaningless. So when the Prophet ﷺ says, and when Allah says, whoever believes in me, it implies perfect belief in all of the major things that are in the Quran, okay, and in the Hadith, okay, all of these things, or else our deeds are pointless. So this is why studying your beliefs, you got to study your beliefs. In error, Imam Shafi'i said, if you make an error in fiqh is the rulings that are outward with the body, you may end up looking like a fool. But if you make an error in belief, you may end up going to hell. Right? People have to learn their aqidah. So in sum, justice, Allah says, it is haqq upon Allah, an obligation upon Allah that he will not oppress anyone. In other words, if you do a good deed, you're going to get recompensed. If you were mistreated, right? Someone stole from you, you will get recompense in this life or the next. And then whoever goes to Allah Azza wa Jal believing firmly, right? Properly, Allah will forgive his sins. Now we have to ask the question. Okay, of course, the Prophet, as Allah said, the only sin Prophet said the only sin that is unacceptable is to die upon shirk, which means, how does a Muslim die upon shirk? Then you're not a Muslim, right? If you're committing shirk, you're not a Muslim. No, Muslims can commit shirk. How? And this happened before. Intermarriage with pagans is the main reason Muslims commit shirk. All right? You're a Muslim. You married someone outside of Islam. All right? This is why a Muslim man is only allowed to marry a monotheist, right? You're not going to commit shirk. Okay, even though in the Catholic religion, in some sects, there's worship of Jesus and Mary, obviously, right? And some of them worship Mary, and basically all of them worship Jesus. So there's shirk there. You intermarry with a Hindu. This happens. In Guyana, it's very popular. And then you end up doing, in India, it's also, yani, I don't know if it's as common. But you end up, for the sake of your in-laws or your wife, end up doing some rituals. And it becomes a regular basis. And shirk enters the household. Maybe it's not something you see every day, but it's out there. And you go ask anyone in Guyana. They will tell you, yes, this happens all the time. There's like interfaith between Muslims and Hindus in Guyana. Okay? So you have this stuff. Now, let's ask the question now. When does Allah Azza wa Jal forgive? So this hadith gives me, maybe I should just relax then if Allah says, anyone who dies believing in me, right, then I forgive him. Well, don't we all believe in the six pillars of Iman? We should be fine. But no, the answer is that when Allah says that he will forgive, it does not mean right away. There are a number of phases, and you can count them on your fingers as six. Six places in which your sins are removed. And we had better hope that our sins are removed in the first two of these phases. The first phase is in daily life, is in life. Sickness. Okay? Poverty. Emotional distress. All hardships in this life remove your sins. Number two, the actual moment of death. The actual moment of death can be for some people so painful. Okay? That it will remove their sins. So the period before their death or the actual moment of death. So like the 6 months of having stage 4 cancer before your death, Allah is removing your sins. Okay? And hopefully he removes it before the angel comes. Or if not, then the actual coming of the angel and pulling the soul out, if that soul is filled with sins, then that soul is in trouble. And that removal of his soul from his body will be, as the Prophet ﷺ said, as the removal of a piece of cotton from the cotton plant. And when you see the cotton being removed from the cotton plant, right, you know it's tearing the cotton up, right? So how does that feel if someone tears your soul out of your body? The Prophet ﷺ said, no one speaks of it because it's so painful they cannot speak, okay? Or this may have been Al-Ghazali who said this in the book of Remembrance of Death and Afterlife. Right? No one talks about death because it's the most painful moment. No one's saying, oh, I'm in great pain and my soul's coming out. You can't talk. That's how much pain they're in. Okay? So this is the second phase, the actual pulling of your soul out of your body. Number three, your sins can be removed in the grave. By being punished in the grave. That you will experience the entire life of the grave. Okay? You will experience that you are actually being closed in upon. You are experiencing that the soil is being put on you, that you're trapped. And then your sins take forms. Of course, you're in the spirit. So you're feeling, but you're actually, obviously you're not in the physical body. But you're feeling this. And Allah brings your sins out to you. Snakes, as the Prophet ﷺ said, snakes with you in the grave, okay? Other calamities with you. A fire is lit with you in the grave, okay? So inside of the grave, which we call the barzakh, which is a realm that is of the spirit but not the body. So it's very hard to talk about. It's very hard for us to conceptualize existence outside of a body, all right? And outside of time and space. Okay, so all we need to know is that in that barzakh, is a period of grave punishment for someone and is very bad. You don't want your forgiveness to have to go to the third phase. The fourth phase is the moment of resurrection. Right? The moment of resurrection is very bad. The moment of resurrection is basically for the disbeliever and the sinner and the one who has issues, it's a calamity, a very bad calamity. Okay? A very bad calamity that is itself a type of punishment. And then the fifth phase, okay, the fifth phase is the actual judgment. And again, for the believer, it's very simple. It's like two short rakas. But for the one who has issues, he's wandering for ages, for ages and years, wandering. And calamities are coming. His sins come in the form of calamities. Okay? His sins come in the form of these calamities. Okay? And they attack him. And he's got to fend himself off from these sins. Okay? So, this is a big situation. And then finally, still, if someone isn't purified from their sin, the Muslim believer, sound, pious believer, even who prayed, but he has so many sins, he is going to be thrown in the hellfire, all right, for a minimum of sentence of 70,000 years. And he should be lucky and pray that someone comes, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or whoever Allah permits to do intercession for him on that day and pull him out of the fire. Okay? So there are six phases in which we will be forgiven. All right? And we had better off hope, okay, that we're forgiven in the first phase, that our sins are removed from us in the first phase. Okay? This is why, as the ulama say, whoever ponders upon this enough, it will actually move this person to go and live on a mountain or to resign from life. This is why Ghazali said that it's actually ghafla, heedlessness of death, is actually like a blessing in disguise, because if you are always thinking about death, you will not live daily life. You will resign from daily life. You will realize it's not worth it. I had better off live, just sit by the wall, do my prayers, eat, pay my bills, and just, you know, not talk to anyone and wait till I die. That's what you do if you remember death properly. But Ghazali tells us that people are lucky that they have a little bit of heedlessness of death. They forget death, so they go on building up the life in the world. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has wisdom for that. So all of that, all of what we just said, was basically the explanation of what is Allah's justice. What is His obligation to us? Because this hadith says there are two blessings. And the corollary of a blessing is an obligation. A blessing is something Allah Azza wa Jalla did not have to give us, but He gave it to us anyway. And what are these? Health and leisure. All right, health and leisure. Most people are wasting their time, okay, and waste their health. They don't realize. One of the ways people waste their health is by saying basically they're going to do all that they have to do later in life. Right? Later in life. And what you don't realize, you fool, you're going to be too old. You're going to be too tired. Right? Later in life, you want to do stuff, you're going to be too tired to do this. Right? So people who want to be reciters of Quran, right? And imagine that when they turn 65 and retire, they're going to wake up and casually recite 3-4 juz of Quran and feel so happy and so fulfilled and so at peace with themselves. Okay? They say this in their heads. When you turn 65, you're going to be so old and crumpeted up. And I mean, they keep saying 80 is the new set. What does it go? 70 is the new 50 or whatever. Every year this is because health is advancing. But I mean, in most cases, people get old, right? They get tired. So, this is one of the ways. So I think what we'll do is we'll stop here, okay, and we could pick up these reflections, inshallah, next week. And if anyone has any Q&A, we've been going for about 29-30 minutes now. So if we could take your comments or questions, you could just type them in for the next 10 or 15 minutes.
Actually, I think our microphone is working now.
Oh, okay, good.
I was taking notes as you were talking, and I think you just made like some really, really fascinating points. Where I think when we're working as hard as we're working, especially in the nonprofit sector, where there's like no time to look up, it's the 60 seconds after it's a low, and you can sit down and like just do some thicker that is so underrated.
It's very hard,
But it's such a simple thing to do, and it's something so quick, and it's also something that's so grounding. So I think I'm definitely walking away with that gem from today, that that's something that I need to make a regular part of my life.
Yeah, because I mean, anyone who's ever been pulled out of an exciting situation, okay, it's very hard. You get depressed. You're living an exciting, a fast-paced life. And anyone who gets pulled out of it, they usually go into depression because they don't know what to do, right? And I think that these 60 seconds five times a day is actually like you're putting a little penny in the penny bank and then you're cashing that in as soon as we're pulled out of the sort of rat race and we have to adjust. You know, that's how I think about it anyway.
هذه مقادير ربي صلى عليك الله يا احمد يا احمد نور المنازل يا محمد يا من خلق من نور ربي يا من سمي ما حد بولي قط مثلي أنا العقايد في أهلي وقد عثرت بجهلي يا ريح لأحباب هبي صلى على قد شم ريح المحبة من لم يشم المحبة خاف الإسلاق الطبي صلى وسماهم ولسعي بهم يوم غبي صلى عليك الله يا احمد نور المنازل يا محمد يا من خلق من نور ربك يا من سميت عيونك كم لي وقلب خصالي الله ايامها والليالي البر والبحر مالي الله وزرعهم من حبي يا ليتني عيني تنظر الله وعندهم كنت احضر نرعى الجميل ثم نشكر الله انا مراعي ولبي صلى ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار.
This has been a Safina Society production.